The following study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
All right. Well, let's get to it. Proverbs is where we left off in our study. And so we'll take Proverbs chapter 22 tonight. Little one-sentence sermons. That's really what we're looking at here. Reads a little bit like a dictionary. But we're going to see if you can find the section that changes gears, and just for about four or five verses, it won't read like a dictionary anymore. So it's a little like, wow, he said something more than a sentence. It's been a while since we've heard that in Proverbs. But powerful stuff. Each one of these verses, you can really sit around and meditate and think it through and apply and practically think what it means. I mean, you can spend a lifetime in the book of Proverbs, and I think maybe barely scratch the surface. So I love the depth of Proverbs. But we're just scratching the surface. But let's take a look. Verse 1. Uh-oh. We got a bigger name right here on the other line. So better turn that off. verse 1, chapter 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Or as your margin says, or favor is better than silver and gold. A good name. People actually knowing that you are a person of integrity, honesty, a person that can be trusted. That's kind of the idea of a good name. And have you thought about that? Do you have a good name, in business? Or do you have a good name when it comes to what you do? And if you don't, why? You have to ask the question, why don't I have a good name? Is it everybody else's fault? I've noticed that people that don't have a good name, they blame everybody else. That's kind of the MO, especially when it comes to business type stuff. But just about all of the above, you know, whenever we do things that are just wrong, instead of owning it, there's some people that just really deflect. It's amazing how you can see it as clear as day when you're not the person. But the person that does those things, he just will just sit there and say, no, I've done everything right and everybody else is wrong. And it's not an introspective kind of, why am I in trouble right now? Or why are things not going perfectly smoothly? Something just to think about. And I hope you have people in your life that love you enough to tell you this, because faithful are the wounds of a friend. Don't forget that one. But when somebody comes and says, boy, you know, you might not really have a filter in this area, or you might not really understand that people really don't like what you're doing, or your name is being tarnished because of what you're doing here. And instead of just going, oh, well, you don't know anything about my business and get out of my face and I don't want to hear. Instead of doing that, stop and think and say, man, the Bible says that a good name is better than silver and gold or great riches, and being favored, you know, by people is better than silver and gold. By the way, there's a guy who had a good name in the Bible, and I love this guy. Let me read about it. If you can jot this in your notes next to your scriptures there, it's 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel 23, listen to this guy. His name, Benaiah. It says, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he also slew an Egyptian, a goodly or giant man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down with a stick and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and then slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. Remember the mighty men of David? There's a catalog of the mighty men of David. It's great stuff, man. But Benaiah had a name, it says here, and it says that his name was mighty among the three mighty men. And I love that. This guy was just kind of a get-it-done guy. If you wanted to kill a giant Egyptian guy that wanted to kill you, get Benaiah. He's the guy. He had a name among all the mighty men as the guy to go to. Don't you love when you know people, they're just really good at what they do, and as soon as their name is mentioned, you kind of have a sense of quality, of honesty, integrity. That's a great name to have. And, that's something we should all, ascribe, to and really want to gain in our lives. But there's a name that is above all other names, and that's the name of Jesus. Jesus is the name above all names. And that's really what we want to be. We want to be like Christ. When you think of Jesus, you can think of nothing that he ever did wrong. He did everything right. He was gracious, kind, compassionate, but he was also righteous, perfect, and holy. The name means something in the Bible. Your name means something before God. And that's why here the Proverbs is saying, man, you need to have a good name rather than being wealthy or what have you. Interesting, we see what people want to do in their lives, and out on social media, everybody says, this is what I want to do, this is who I am. And there's a lot of people that say what they are, but the question is, what do they do? And what's real? And we can put up a pretty good front in today's, social media and all that stuff, but is your name really a good name? Something for you to ask yourself, something to pray about, but this is one of those proverbs that can be convicting if you give it a chance and want to make you change your heart a little bit. A good name. Well, verse 2, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. We looked at that two Sundays ago. Verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The word there for evil is probably better translated danger, as some of your newer translations put it. And so what is it saying there? It's saying basically, the wise or prudent man will sort of anticipate or foresee what's dangerous, what's coming. And the thing that's interesting about that is that seems like a no-brainer, but there's a lot of people that kind of stick their head in the sand when danger's around. They don't want to know what's happening. They'd rather just have ignorance be bliss, But the prudent or the wise man will foresee danger that's coming and do whatever you need to do, hide yourself or whatever. But the simple pass on and will suffer. That's the idea, or punished. Will suffer because they didn't really plan wisely, and that's a problem. The problem, though, today is with all the various news and agendas and political, polls one way or the other. There's so many things that are presented as so dangerous, but really may not be. AOC said that in 12 years, which was about a year ago, that the earth is going to basically be uninhabitable. We're all going to die in 12 years if we don't do something about climate change. And so she came up with her Green Deal and a bunch of the people that are into, that what I would call extreme environmentalism and earth first kind of earth worship sort of thing. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we should be good caretakers of the earth and be wise. And I'm not one just, to throw trash around. I remember when I was a kid, my uncles and my dad, whenever they got together, they were hilarious dudes. And they were all from California and stuff. Well, my uncle moved up from California to Oregon after my parents, and we kind of came up here, and we went to my uncle's new house. It was way out in the woods with a creek in his backyard, way, way out in the middle of nowhere, Beaver Creek, and we're not talking about OC, we're talking about Southern Oregon Beaver Creek, which is like 50 miles from anything. But we're out there just sitting by this creek, and my uncles and they're all kind of goofing around, and my grandma, she's very serious, my dad's mom, and she's very serious, and trying to whip the guys into shape and stuff, and we're all just sitting around this fire, and my uncles, they're all drinking those soda can pops, just drinking them, and my dad and my uncle Dave. I'll never forget. I was sitting there just kind of watching my uncles, and they were fun to watch because they were always messing around, but they were very dry sense of humor, and my uncle said, man, he said, I don't know why all you Oregonians don't, like us Californians coming up here. And then he took his last sip and then threw his can over in the creek. and within a millisecond, all the brothers said, yeah, clink, and they all threw their cans in the creek. And then my grandma made them all get up and go chase after the cans and get them all back, which they were going to do anyway. But it was just one of those moments, just kind of funny. Why don't these Oregonians like Californians? Well, what's interesting is, I've never been one to say, let's just leave trash around and let's not, take good care of the earth and all that. But be careful. There's a thing that happens sometimes where we think there's dangerous things, but they really may not be. The earth is going to come to an end. The Bible says that. Did you know that? And what's more truth is global warming is true. The Bible says the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat, and it's going to eventually dissolve in an instant. So yeah, global warming, 100% believer, me, because the Bible says that, but not in the way AOC says it's going to happen. You know when it's going to happen is when the Lord decides that it's going to happen. That's when it's going to happen. So that's kind of out of our control. In the meantime, we should be wise, of course, and be good stewards of the earth, definitely. But be careful about the agenda of what you hear about things. Let me just give you a few examples of things you shouldn't be afraid of versus things maybe you should. Just some stuff. Is terrorism something that we should be afraid of? It's an interesting thing because, of course, you know, it is a scary thing. That's why it's called terrorism. And I've had a few close sort of brushes with terrorism a couple times. In fact, some of you were with me when we were on a plane to fly into Israel on a 747 when, you know, basically we got turned around in midair by two F-15Es that had the Israeli Star of David on the side. And they weren't there just because they loved us. What had happened is somebody from Saudi Arabia said they were going to blow up our plane as soon as it got over Tel Aviv. And so this was a long, long time ago before, you guys are going with Israel to me in a couple weeks. Don't worry about this. No problem. So our plane diverted to Cyprus and we landed on this little runway, this tiny little runway out in the middle of nowhere because they didn't want the plane blowing up near the airport. So, we ended up out in the weeds, out in the end of the runway with this big 747. It was quite a deal. And that same trip, then we went down and we crossed the border into Egypt, or down by Egypt in Taba, which is down by Eilat. And while we were down there, a hotel blew up. They blew up a hotel in Egypt, which was, we were in Israel, but it was only like a quarter of a mile from us, from where that happened. And they were all the, you know, victims were carrying their luggage. Some people bandaged up. Across the border trying to get back into Israel. The Israelis were telling the Egyptians, or the Israelis were telling Jews, don't go to Egypt there to gamble because there's terrorism that's threatening. And the Jews wanted to go gamble, and they did, and 30 of them lost their lives in that explosion. And this was back in, like, I forget, 2007, I think, was it? Was that our trip that happened? But since then, the Intifada wars are over, and Israeli security is amazing and stuff like that. But all that to say, you know, terrorism, you think, yeah, Brett, you've had a couple close brushes there with terrorism, it seems. But did you know it's really what you actually should be afraid of is antibiotic resistance. Did you know that last year 18,000 people were killed because of terrorism? 18,000 people. And that's including Afghanistan, Iraq, and Syria, Nigeria, some of the places where real terrorism is happening. 18,000 people, those deaths, most of them were in Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Nigeria. That means outside of those countries, there's. Do you want to know what? There's a deadly thing that happens that kills 14 times the amount of people per year than terrorism. You know what that is? Fireworks. Fireworks. Yeah. Apparently, fireworks are deadly. As it turns out, I didn't know that. But in other countries, people are real crazy with fireworks, even more than the United States. Antibiotic resistance, the superbugs that they're worried that antibiotics aren't responding to. The UK just did a big study, and they found that last year, because of that, they believe more than 700,000 deaths a year happen because of the resistance to these antibiotics. What are you scared of? Murder. But in 2013 is the latest one I have. 437 people worldwide were murdered. 437,000 people. So close to 500,000 people were murdered. And you think, oh, that's something to be scared of. But what you should actually be afraid of is the sniffles. Because according to WHO, World Health Organization, the diabetes deaths were 988,000. Lower respiratory tract infections, 3,800,000 deaths, even the flu kills between 250,000 and 500,000 every year. You probably don't live in constant fear of dying of the flu, at least most of you probably don't, but you should. compared to terrorism. Terrorism's a tiny problem. And we could go on and on. You know, what are you afraid of? The Ebola virus, because that gets all the news. There's been 10,000 confirmed deaths. But what you should be afraid of is mosquitoes, as it turns out. Did you know that mosquitoes carry malaria all around the world? And you know, Vanuatu, where Tad and Marna live, there's all kinds of death around that. Yellow fever and different things that come along. But 30,000 people died of mosquito issues in Africa just last year. Another big one, nuclear power. Does that scare everybody? Oh, nuclear energy. And why? Because we think of Fukushima and Chernobyl and Three Mile Island. Remember that whole thing? But it's really funny because, as it turns out, nuclear power is one of the safest kinds of power of all. More electrical power kills way more people. You know, our nuclear submarines could go on almost indefinitely, and our nuclear ships there out in the ocean, they can just go indefinitely out there with power because of nuclear power. Do you know how many nuclear accidents and deaths have happened in the history of the United States Navy? Anything dealing with nuclear or radioactivity? Zero. Not one person has died in the United States Navy because of nuclear-powered subs. And you could go on and on. Chernobyl was 30 years, 56 people were killed directly. Some 4,000 people died of cancer later that they believe was radiation from that. So, you know, just over 4,000 people, Chernobyl. And Fukushima, as it turns out, has killed just about 15,000 people in history. Fukushima killed precisely no one. That's kind of interesting. But just interesting, coal power, according to one study, 100,000 people a year in India alone die from the pollution that comes from coal power. And you can go on and on about all these different things. We everybody's freaked out about a lot of things because of news. Airplanes, sure, people are totally panicked, but you're way more likely to be killed in a car than in an airplane, stuff like that. The reason I bring this out is because I think that we're driven by the fear of the things that people want us to be afraid of. There's a radical agenda on both sides, I think, of the political spectrum that wants you to be afraid of things. And so you can make statistics sort of freak people out however you want. But, you know, my favorite one is, you know, the sharks. Like 5 people are killed by sharks every year, but something like, you know, 100,000 killed by their family pet, the dog. You should be way more afraid of your dog than you should be of sharks, as it turns out. Stuff like that, it's just kind of hilarious. Or what if you just said, I'm just going to choose to have a balanced view on stuff and just kind of trust that the Lord's got me and, you know, I don't have to worry about these things. But there is a prudent way to of someone who kind of anticipates and knows what's really dangerous. Now let's get into stuff that people don't like. I remember I did this a few years ago, and I got some pushback from people. But as a father, I don't regret one bit now that my kids are all grown up. Guess what? I let my kids watch Harry Potter when they were you know, junior high. Harry Potter. You guys are like, not Harry Potter! Oh, where's the book burning? We got to burn those Harry Potter books, you know, Harry Potter books. Everybody freaks out and stuff like that. Now you say, but that's so responsible. Guess what? My kids, none of them turned out to be warlocks or witches, as it turns out. All three of my kids love Jesus, and as adults are serving the Lord. And you want to know what I think was real danger, though? Now you're gonna laugh. You want to know what movie we walked out of the theater? Scooby-Doo. I let him watch Harry Potter, but we walked out of the Scooby-Doo movie. Why? Because of what this verse is saying. There's real danger, and you know what it says here is it says, the prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and will suffer or punish. What was wrong with the Scooby-Doo movie? Well, I remember when that little, because I used to watch Scooby-Doo as a kid. Brett, yeah, there's ghouls and goblins in there too, so was it the evil? Nope, that's not why we walked out. It was something way more dangerous, something I was way more concerned about, my kids coming out with a twisted worldview. And guess what it had to do? Sexuality. There was all kinds of sexual innuendo in the Scooby-Doo movie that was just it was inappropriate for anyone, let alone children. And so me and my family, we took our popcorn and walked out of that movie theater. And people were like, what are they doing, man? And I think that honestly, as a pastor, I don't know as many warlocks and witches. I have met several, but none of them really became that by watching Harry Potter. I'm not diminishing, you know, when evil is real. But what's really dangerous, I think that's kind of a funny thing, that people get all up in a tizzy about that. But I don't know anybody of our Christian kids that have become Satanists because of Harry Potter. But I do know a lot of people that have been derailed because of their sexuality, because of promiscuity, because of that kind of sin. That's way more deadly, way more of a problem than what I see as Harry Potter being a problem. Now, I know some of you guys are like, yeah, Halloween's coming, Brett. What are you going to do, celebrate Halloween again? Well, we don't celebrate Halloween. Yes, you do. On Halloween night, you'll have a big party here. What we're doing is we are realizing that, man, what a great opportunity to have people in from the neighborhood who would normally be out trick-or-treating and doing all that stuff, and they can come in and hear the gospel. They always have a really great play that the children's ministry team puts together, and it's just a blast, and the kids have a total fun time. We pack this place out, kids coming and going all night. It's just a great time with Jesus as the center, and we're not saying anything about Halloween, but we are talking about Jesus, and we're giving parents an alternative. A lot of our kids at Athey Creek grew up thinking Halloween, forget that. It's all about the Harvest Festival. Kids that go trick-or-treating come home with this little tiny bag of little candy. I call it communion-sized. But if they go to the Harvest Festival, they like need wheelbarrows to haul the candy, the cavities and stuff out. It's great. I mean, candy. Yeah, candy out. This is a win here. And we've seen kids accept Christ and parents who've come now start going to our church because we've done an alternative to that. So, you know, I think we get all up in a tizzy. And don't send me letters. I've already got 100 letters of why we shouldn't do a Harvest Festival. And usually the people give me those letters. What's the alternative? Well, you go home, you turn off all your lights, shut the doors, close the curtains, and sit off in the corner and pray and fast. And you have your kids do that. They'll really love being Christians at that point. Mom, we just want to follow Jesus in the dark and when people are knocking on our door. Can I give you another thing of advice? Don't be the person that's, we'll answer the door, but we'll give the children a beautifully made Bible verse, a piece of paper with a Bible verse, and we'll put that in. The kid will get it and go, great, whatever. If you do that, you must put one of those super size, not the fun size. I don't know what's fun about the fun size. I'm talking super size. Put the Bible verse on a huge Hershey's candy bar this big. Then you can do the Bible verse. You have my permission. But if you do, don't just give a Bible verse. Give them something. They're kids. They're not going to, whatever. They're going to be just really touched by that. I know that's in your heart, and it's really sweet of you, but they're going to hate it. Don't make them hate Christianity. So just be wise on Halloween night. Just come to the Harvest Festival and celebrate Jesus. That's what we do. Well, I digress. What should we really be afraid of? I think Christians get all up in a tizzy about all kinds of things that might be somewhat of a problem. Harry Potter books. But man, that's not the issue. There's so many more deadly, dastardly, evil things that Satan... I don't think Satan's really making that his number one effort is to get people into warlockism and witches and stuff. I think there's a ton of other things that will drag people into that. Things to think about, things to be concerned about. Be wise. Well, verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Humility and the fear of the Lord. We've done teachings on both those things. If you're interested, those are two really big things. But I think I've never really done a sermon coupling them together. Here's a little miniature sermon on humility and the fear of the Lord. Remember, there's the fear of man and there's the fear of the Lord. But to be one who fears the Lord, but coupled with humility, man, that's a great combo. Something to meditate on right there. Humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That's good stuff. Thorns, verse 5, and snares are in the way of the froward or perverse. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Reminds me of, you know, the other one we went over, the way of the transgressor is hard. That's kind of the idea. If you're going to, you know, be perverse, don't be shocked if you're all tangled up in life with thorns and snares and traps. That's just what the enemy wants to do, trap us. But if you keep your soul, they shall be far from those thorns and those snares. Verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. On Sunday, we did a topical study, verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And then we kind of perused the Proverbs looked at what it says about spanking and discipline and stuff like that. But this verse, I left it out because I knew we'd cover it tonight, and it's not really as much about the spanking as much as it's about just training your child. But I want to give you moms and dads that have had your children go astray some hope. Because it is interesting. Some of our kids do, in fact, have to go through times of testing. You know, they want to put their toe in the water of sin. And you can find yourself heartbroken as a parent when you see your kids going off the rails. And you start second-guessing and wondering, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? And sometimes there's things you may have done wrong. But, you know, one thing I also have to say, remember we talked about Ezekiel 18? Our teeth are set on edge because our parents' teeth were set on edge. And the Jews had a saying, and God said, stop saying that. I don't want anybody in Israel to say sour grapes anymore. Why did they say that? It's because they were blaming their parents for their sin. And then the Lord said, don't say it anymore. The soul that sins, it will die. In other words, everybody's going to be responsible for themselves. And you can think introspectively, did I fail as a parent? Where did I go wrong? But the truth is, when a person becomes an adult, it's who they are. And it's going to be their decision. Parents, you can't make them be believers. Isn't it interesting that God the Father in heaven, if he wanted to, he could make everyone believe. But he doesn't. That's the interesting thing. He leaves everybody with a free will. And you and I as parents, we want to make our kids, you know, follow Jesus. But you can't do that. You can train them up. You can teach them. But don't be discouraged if they walk away, because it says, train up a child the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Man, seeds were planted. And maybe some of that fruit's going to be seen later in their lives. So don't ever give up. Don't ever be discouraged. Keep on praying for your kids. Keep on lovingly trying to lead them in the way. But there's ultimately a thing where you got to trust the Lord, that he's going to make them not depart from it. Don't be discouraged. Verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Again, this is one of those proverbs that's just matter of fact. It's not a good thing or a bad thing. It's just what it is right here. The rich is over the poor. Is that a bad thing? Could be. Is it a good thing? Could be. There's times where that might be good. There's times where that's very, very bad. But the truth is, when you are one who's the borrower, you're going to be the servant to the lender. And that's an important thing to remember as you, you know, become massively in debt. That's a problem. Verse 8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Notice it says, he that soweth iniquity. It's like, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. And so what are you sowing in your life? Are you sowing in the field, you know, of iniquity? Well, if you do, you're going to reap vanity, or the word there is trouble. You're going to sow in the field of trouble. And people wonder, you know, why am I in such trouble? And the answer is pretty simple. Because you've been sowing in the field of trouble. You're reaping the fruit of trouble. And this is such a hard one, because I've seen the little fields that people get into. And it's tough, because the field does, it just seems so innocent. And so, you know, no big deal. And hey, man, I can control what's happening. But you're sowing in a field. If you're not careful, you're going to reap trouble. You know, there's examples of this that I probably risk hitting a little too close to home in some things. But like, for example, I've seen where, I'll use something that I don't struggle with. There's people that get really into their bodies. It's all about their bodies. Did you know that your body, you're going to get older? Gravity does kick in, whether you like it or not. Yeah, but Brett, we can get all kinds of lifts and tucks and all that stuff. It's only going to be tuck-worthy for a season. And bodily exercise, the Bible does say it profiteth a little Just a little. So I'm not opposed to it. And I worked out today, believe it or not. I like working out to a degree. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. I've noticed there's an unhealthy field in that area. What do you mean, Brett? Well, I'll just give you a scenario. This is one that I see all the time. As a church pastor, I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I see a thing where a woman is kind of sick of her husband. He's been treating her badly. Maybe doesn't give her the attention she deserves. And so what she does is she realizes, man, I need a me time. And maybe she does. I mean, I'm not arguing against that. But so she goes and she joins one of these CrossFit gyms. That's great, CrossFit. And then she hangs out in the CrossFit gym. And man, the guys in the CrossFit, they're nice to her. They're encouraging and building her up. Oh, look what you can do. You're amazing. Because that's what they do. They come alongside you, and it's such a positive environment. And pretty soon, you know, if you're not injured from CrossFit, you see great gains, and people start coming up, man, you look so good, look at you. And then the girl starts feeling like, wow, these are my true friends. Forget the people at church, because you're sitting with your husband in church, and people kind of go, what's going on there? And there's something weird going on, but we can't really put our finger on it. But it's like you're living two separate lives, but we don't want to say anything because, well, it's kind of prying and something kind of, we don't want to mess with that. So maybe we're just seeing something that's not really there. But as you hang out, then your CrossFit friends, oh, they just want to go do some stuff, man, hang out with you. So you go out and you start jogging with them, and, you know, oh, so there's just a guy, and he likes to jog, and he's just encouraging. Oh, there's nothing there. You're just jogging with another guy. It's very innocent. But then that becomes kind of your heart starts, the woman's heart starts getting into that guy, and then the group goes wine tasting, and they go hang out at the wine tasting place, and they're just kind of, and pretty soon her heart is no longer with her husband at all, and she's built a brick wall in her heart, and it's sealed shut, and she doesn't like her husband, and I've seen it. It's usually at the 15-year mark, I've noticed. Right about the 15-year mark of marriage, the woman says, I'm done. I'm checked out. And the problem is, you know, she could make a case that's totally legit. He was a jerk for 15 years and didn't show his sensitivities and wasn't kind to me, treated me bad. And it's true. The guy, he's all stunned. What happened? I thought we had a wonderful marriage. Why does suddenly you not like me? Well, doof. The brick wall was going in for 15 years because you never said anything nice. And all her CrossFit friends were loving on her and being kind to her. And pretty soon, there's division. And, well, what about the kids? There's like 7, 8, 9-year-old children in the marriage. You know what's so amazing is there's a point in that woman's life. I've seen it a million times. This is like clockwork. She could care less what matters about the kids. She actually cares that she's living free. She's got her me time. And people like her now. And the husband was toxic. And so the poor kids are the real victims in the whole story. You see, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, and if I hit a little too close to home, I'm not talking about anybody here, I'm sure. I don't have anybody in my mind. It's just this scenario has happened. I've seen it many, many times. And what happened there? Well, first of all, you know, the guy should have been the husband that he was not. That would have helped if had he not started. That's why a lot of times if you meet with me as a husband and wife, I'm going to put a lot on the husband because I think that it all kind of starts with the husband, whether he's goofing up or doing well. But then somewhere that woman did the wrong thing by sowing in a field of trouble. And it looks so good, man. She's starting to sow and she's starting to see fruit. But the problem is the long-term fruit of that is going to end her in a broken-hearted condition. That's why I'm saying this. I've seen it. It comes up so shallow. And man, I could go on and on with stories that I've seen over the years where people start sowing in the field of trouble. How big deal after work, a bunch of the guys going out to the bar and just have a few beers and then go home and hang out with the family. No big deal. Come on, Brett, the Bible doesn't say you can't drink alcohol. You're right. But could it be that you're sowing in the field of trouble and you're going to reap trouble? Where are you sowing? That's the question, because be not deceived, God does not mock whatsoever man or woman sows, that will he also reap. And man, you just got to be more careful. And usually you're the last one to know that you're sowing in the field of trouble. But if people around you are saying, hey man, watch out where you're going. I know it seems fun and like you're free and you're breaking loose of the chains of all the, but be careful. When people start warning you, listen to your friends. that love you and that are godly people. I see this way, way too much. He that soweth in iniquity shall reap vanity, emptiness, trouble, and the rod of his anger shall fail. You'll notice it says in the margin, or with the rod of anger he shall be consumed. You know what's interesting about that is I've noticed when people start sowing in the field of trouble, they get angry. They love their new friends and all the people they're hanging out with, but they get angry about the people that really love them. You know what's really sad about this is the church at Athey Creek, and I've seen this not only here, but also at Applegate when I was an assistant pastor there for 13 years. But the church is the one that always loses on this one. That's what's always interesting. Because the church is the one group saying, hey, maybe we should invest in each other and get back to where you should be as a couple. And a lot of times, because the church is saying, here's what the Bible says, people start getting angry at the church. We've had people that were sowing in the field of trouble, but they ended up hating the church, getting divorced, and moving on to their lives and going different ways. And where are they today? Alone, broken, trouble, and it's heartbreaking. But even though they see that it's totally broken and what the church was trying to warn them against was actually true, somehow the church is still the bad guy, and pastors that tried to counsel them are still the bad people. If you ever find yourself in that situation, can you just try to remember what I just talked about here tonight? Because the people that really care about you are going to tell you what you need to hear. I'm thankful that I have men and women in my life that can speak into my life, and I've chosen to say, man, if those people are saying something, then I'll know I'm off the rails. I'll know that I'm going the wrong direction. I have a huge safety net under me of people that I trust, people that I submit myself to, and I will do what they tell me, even if I don't like it, because I know that there's a group of people that care enough about me to tell me all that stuff. I hope you have that too. Don't be the Lone Ranger. Well, verse 8, kind of a heavy one, but it's true. Verse 9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Man, caring for the poor. But this is the person who, I think there's a gift. You know, in Romans chapter 12, there's the giftings that the Lord gives his church. And one of those gifts is the gift of giving. And some people that have the gift of giving, they're bountiful people, and they like to be bountiful with their money. They're givers. And I've noticed that the people that have this gift of giving often have a gift of earning. And they can just keep making money, and they give it away as soon as they make it. And it's almost like they can't give it away fast enough. The Lord just keeps piling it on them. And I've noticed that there's certain people that have that kind of a heart to just give. Man, if you're that person, he that hath the bountiful eye, or good of eye is the idea there, shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Verse 10, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Cast out the scorner. Can I read you a short snippet from Mark's gospel? In Mark chapter 5, verse 35, listen to this story. This will be familiar to you. And while Jesus yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain man which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou thy master any further? The guy was going to go find Jesus to heal his daughter, but now she's dead, so don't trouble him any further. That's what they're saying. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And Jesus came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he sees the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly because the daughter had died. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Isn't it interesting? These people are like, in Jewish world, when you weep and wail, it's a legit deal. Like even in Jerusalem, I've seen people to this day ripping their clothes and wailing and weeping. You can see it today in Jerusalem. It's a whole other level. We don't even know how to weep and wail here in America. So these guys, but they would actually hire wailers to come. And we're not talking about fishing. They would wail and whoa! And then Jesus says, she's not dead. She's only sleeping. And they all laughed. Talk about an emotional change right here. They laughed him to scorn. So then listen to what happened. They laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, He took the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is to be interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12. And they were astonished with great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat. Amen. I love how Jesus was always seen eating and giving people to eat. That was his thing. Now, they laughed him to scorn, but before Jesus could do the miracle, it says, when he had put them all out, then he took the father, the mother, and his disciples in there and did the healing, the raising up of the dead. And you say, Brett, I like that. So when I feel like God's leading me to do something, I need to put all the scorners out. Well, yes. Make sure you're not hanging around with scorners. But I would even maybe take it another level in your own spiritual personality inside your soul. Because you have scorners and mockers in your own heart, don't you? When the Lord tells you to do something, to take a leap of faith or to do something that seems a little bit on the supernatural, there's a part of you that says, nothing's going to happen. You got to put out the scorner in your own heart, in your own mind. Because until that happens, the Lord won't do and can't do a miracle. Without him, we can't. But without us, he won't. And it takes faith. If you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. But if you got the scorners in your brain always saying, nothing's going to happen. I'm never going to conquer this, or I'm never going to have victory in that, or I'm not going to ever see a miracle over there, then you never will. But you got to put out the scorner, put out the mocker. And that's what it reminds me of right here in our text in chapter 22 of Proverbs. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Good word for us tonight. That's what Jesus did. Verse 11, he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Interesting, he that loveth pureness of heart. It's interesting because, you know, it says for the grace of his lips. One of the things I've said of Jesus is in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, that they marveled at Jesus' gracious words. And the pureness of heart comes out through the lips. Remember Jesus talked about how out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if it starts with a pureness of heart, then the grace comes flowing out of your lips. What's in your heart? Somebody should do a commercial instead of what's in your wallet. What's in your heart? Because what you say with your mouth is going to have very much to do with what's actually in your heart. Very important. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The Lord, he's the one who has all knowledge, and the sinner is trumped every single time by the Lord. And the eyes of the Lord speaks of his omniscience, by the way. Verse 13, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. Do you remember a few weeks ago we saw the slothful man? He didn't want to go to work. Do you remember why? Because it was cold outside, remember? It's cold outside. I don't want to go to work. Remember we talked about the ant and the grasshopper and the slothful man? Well, now this guy, if it's not cold out, he says, there's a lion out there and I might get eaten up. I can't go to work today because there's a lion there. You know, slothful, lazy people will make up reasons why they can't do anything, even when it gets ridiculous. That's what's happening here. The slothful man says, there's a lion outside, so I shall be slain in the streets. I can't do anything. Just excuses. The mouth, verse 14, of the strange woman. Oh, she's back. Remember, who's the strange woman? The strange woman always is speaking of a perverse, adulterous woman is the idea there. So we covered that early in Proverbs, but here she is again. The mouth of the strange woman is a deep pit. He that is a hoard of the Lord shall fall therein. So man, watch out again for the strange woman. Verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Interesting. Who gives their money to the rich? Who are the rich that people that are getting rich off the poor? And why would anybody make money off the poor? Well, let me give you an example of that. The organ lottery. You never see the guy that's living up in Lake Oswego with the Mercedes and the, you know, the 5,000 square foot house. He's not going into the 7-Eleven and buying the organ lottery tickets. It's usually the person that just barely making by with the money that they earn with the hard work they're doing, and they're spending money. And who's all getting rich? The Indians. Well, okay. Yeah, it's true with the casinos and some of the Indians and the, yeah. But the whole gambling thing, like there are people that just make it their whole thing to just get rich off of poor people. And I think the Oregon lottery is one of the worst things that ever happened. I see people that have gambling problems here in our church. And your odds are so bad. Like, man, if you just put all that money into something else, you'd probably do something better. Oh, Brad, it's just a little entertainment, a little fun. That's great. By the way, I have had one lottery ticket, and I won $30. So I'm 100% in my investment. So where did I get it? My mother-in-law, for my birthday, bought me a lottery ticket. And so I scratched it or whatever, and $30. So I'm going to keep my record clean, and I don't have to buy another one because I'm a winner. But the sad thing is most people don't win like that, so consistently. So a lot of poor people becoming poorer and rich people becoming richer. There's so many examples. Ask yourself if you're a person who is giving your money to the rich unnecessarily for any reason, because that's foolishness. But if you're the rich person who's taking advantage of the poor, lottery or some of these quick loans that huge interest rates and people that have no business getting a loan like that, people are making huge amounts of money off. Like there's some, you know, I remember when I became a college student, and it's no better today. As soon as you become a college student and you're out of the house, you'll get piles and piles of mail from Visa and credit card companies, man. And unless your parents taught you what a credit card is, you're going to think it's free money. And all these kids get all these, you know, $50,000, $60,000 worth of credit card bills, you know, at huge interest rates. That's just the rich people ripping off the poor. College students are poor. And I think that's evil. That's what this verse is talking about. Don't do that. College students, don't get credit cards. Bad goof. Verse 17, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have I not written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. There's the passage that we're looking for. Verses 17 through 21 is a full-on thought, and it's multiple verses. How refreshing. It doesn't read like a dictionary, like the rest of Proverbs. But yeah, the whole thought is about the words of the Proverbs. And what are the high points? Keep these words within thee. Hear and apply them to your heart. Man, that's what we all should be doing, applying these Proverbs to our hearts, listening. Look at verse 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord. We don't trust in ourselves. We trust in the Lord. But I love verse 21, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. I love teaching the Bible, and I'll tell you why, because there's a certainty of words. Did you see what it says here? That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. Man, I can't tell you what's certain out there. There's so many things that are so uncertain. People are debating and arguing about, should we pull out of Syria? All 50 of our soldiers, should we have pulled them out of there? And Trump's in trouble because he's moving our army. Isn't the president the commander-in-chief? But people are saying, oh, it's really bad. No, it's really good. No, it's really bad. And the one thing I know, and I'm somewhat of a student of, you know, geopolitics and the Middle East. The Middle East is kind of my favorite area to study as far as geopolitics. And the one thing I know for sure is we know nothing about Syria. There's so much going on in Syria, and there's so many different facets and, and sects of different groups of people fighting. Some are friends of the others and enemies of the others, but they're enemies of their friends or their enemies. And it's like it gets really confusing over and say, who knows anything? I'm not sure anybody really knows. Probably Israel has the best take on Syria. But it's so funny how people act like, matter of fact, oh, I can't believe they're moving 50 soldiers there in Syria. Oh, like everybody's freaking out. We don't know anything. What do we really know? People act like they know stuff. But you know what? When we handle God's word, we can know that it's a certain truth. Everything we've read tonight is a certainty. CNN, not certainty. Fox News, not certainty. Sean Hannity, not certainty. Not as good as everybody's quiet all of a sudden. Wolf Blitzer, not certainty. Oprah Winfrey, not certainty. I mean, I can go on and on. People go, oh, they're amazing. Nope, not certain. The Bible is certain, that I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth. That's what I get to do, share the Bible. It's not my words. It's the word that's certain. Verse 22, rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Man, this is an if-then. If you're messing with poor people and you're hurting them in the gate of the gates where they you know, were begging alms for the poor, they would cry. If you're oppressing or afflicting those people, don't be shocked when the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of that spoiled them. Be careful, because the equivalent of that is the person with the cardboard sign at the exit off-ramp of the freeway. That's the equivalent of the alms for the poor here in this verse. Verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. How is an angry man going to be a snare to your soul? Have you ever thought about that? Don't hang out with the angry man. That's an interesting challenge. And what angry man are we talking about? Well, are we talking about a wife beater? That's an angry man. Well, yeah, don't hang out with that guy. But I wonder if there's angry people that have anger in their hearts about a lot of things, and we hang out with them, and it starts to rub off on us. That's what this verse is warning, that we start getting all up in a tizzy the more we start hanging out with people that are up in a tizzy. Have you felt your blood pressure rise? I mentioned Sean Hannity. Sean Hannity on Fox, you know, he's pretty upset about a lot of things, and I would argue that some of the stuff he's upset about is probably really true. But there's this kind of feverish language, and man, if I don't know about you guys, but if I listen, I'm like, oh, I get a headache. And it's like, man, oh man, whew, I need to calm down. And so you start hanging out with, spending your time listening to your buddy at work that's always angry, I can't believe this, then that. And pretty soon you're talking the same. You can always tell who a person's hanging out with the way they talk. And if they're hanging out with somebody who's just loving and kind and peaceful, you'll start being loving and kind and peaceful. If you're hanging around with somebody who's always mad about politics, you're going to always be mad about politics. And I would argue that in the Bible, it's just hanging out. But in modern times, it's listening to, watching on TV, social media, what you're spending your time doing, who you're talking to. You become like who you're hanging out with on social media or on your entertainment. You start becoming like who you're with. It's just a guaranteed thing. So be careful. Make sure you're hanging out with people you actually want to be like, and be careful that they're not furious or angry men, because you'll learn their ways and you'll be a snare to your soul. Verse 26, be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Be careful about striking hands. That's like a handshake, same thing. Making a deal, and you're being sort of a surety. Man, you're the guarantor of the loan or whatever. Don't do that unless they'll take your bed away from you. You could lose all that you have is the idea there. Be careful about that. Verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. What does that have to do with anything? Ancient landmarks? Well, if you recall in our text of Deuteronomy 19:14, we learned this in the law. This is the Jewish law. In Deuteronomy, it says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess. What's the landmarks talked about? There were piles of stone. And what's interesting is some of those piles of stone still sit there in Israel today that marked ancient land barriers and land delineations of tribes and what have you. And so what you're supposed to do is not move the landmark. In other words, have you ever been tempted to change your property line? You're building a fence. Your neighbor's not looking. So you build the fence just 3 or 4 inches, a little further over. Give yourself a little extra property. They won't notice a difference. But it's funny, that's how property lines get changed and people end up in disputes. And that's what they were doing in Bible times. They'd move the pile of stones. Now we have the metal stakes, you know, with markers on top, you know, showing property lines and stuff. But people moved those in Bible times. So it was just being dishonest and really stealing land from their neighbors. And so that's what that verse is all about. Man, don't be stealing land from your neighbor. Be honest with your neighbor. Remove not the ancient landmarks. Verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Is that like mean girls? No, mean men. The word mean there is obscure, is the word. Or worthless men. Why won't he be standing among worthless men? And why will he be standing before kings if he's diligent in business? Just be diligent. And be careful. I would warn you about being diligent, but not an honest diligence. Some people want to get rich quick. Some people look for those schemes and plans to try to, you know, go around just good old-fashioned hard work. And I would caution you against that. I notice there's a lot of young people getting into the entrepreneurship of different things. And be careful. I'm just giving you a word of caution. There's still nothing to replace good old-fashioned hard work and good business practices, and be wise in those things. And the Lord says, you'll be among kings. But the whole get-rich-quick scheme and, you know, doing all that stuff, watch out. Don't get sucked into that. Well, there you have it. I was planning on doing 2 chapters tonight, but we're out of time. And so I'd like to thank Salem and Sherwood for joining us tonight. God bless you guys there at those campuses. And let's close in prayer. And Father, we are so thankful for your word. It is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, there's that dividing of our flesh and our spirit, and things that are true versus things that are false. And I pray that your word would do the cutting tonight, and that we would rightly divide the word of truth and apply it to our lives practically. All these things, Lord, I pray that you just give us wisdom for the things that we don't see, the filter that somehow we didn't get, or the things that we're missing and that other people see. Give us a receptivity to change and to be transformed. And so, Lord, bless this congregation tonight as they've poured in some time just to seek your face, to get into the scriptures tonight. I pray your blessing upon them, that there would be good fruit as we sow in this field the seed of your word. Lord, may it bring forth good fruit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.